The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As we continue our study of the communion service, we come to the matter of open versus closed communion. Close communion is the practice of restricting access to the Lord's table to the members of the local church, as well as others of like faith and order. Join us as we learn why we as Primitive Baptists practice close communion.
If you have friends,
there's suffering none. back to our communion service and talk a little bit about what is a practice that is not unique to Primitive Baptists, but it is a practice that not many people observe anymore. It used to be more common than it is now, but and that is the practice of close communion. Close communion. Now, just by way of definition, what that means is that communion in the Primitive Baptist churches that I'm aware of, all the ones that I know, and certainly here at Zion, is a service that is limited to the members of this church or other churches of like faith and order, other Primitive Baptist churches. And sometimes there's criticism leveled at our churches for that practice, although, as we'll see, and we won't finish it today, but as we'll see, that is a practice that has been standard down through the history of Baptist churches. But so the question becomes, is there a biblical basis for this practice? And the answer is yes. We've seen already in the last two or three Sundays that the communion service is a very important service. The communion table is vital to the life of the church. One of the reasons we're on this topic in the first place is because our communion service is coming up. We'll be observing that during our annual meeting coming up the second Sunday weekend in March. And we're about to approach this time that's so important to God's people, to the local church particularly. So we need to understand that, and we're going to go to a couple of places this morning. First of all, Matthew instead of Luke. We want to go to Matthew chapter 26, and I want to just read to you Matthew's account of the communion service, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read several verses. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating," this is at the Passover service, the last Passover, I might add, as I've said many times, after this Passover, God did not look with favor on any other Passover after this one was observed. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And as you're turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to just point out to you the simplicity of that service. The simplicity of that first New Testament church service. Everything up to that point had been Old Testament observances. Jesus, though, here changes the order of service. And this is the first church service. And I hope and pray that as we come to this church from time to time on a weekly basis, sometimes two or three times in a week, that we're taking the same simple approach, that we're just coming together to fellowship and to preach and to pray and to sing. And that's what they did. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's begin reading in verse 20. We've read parts of this throughout the last few services, but I want to read it all today. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Let me just say, it doesn't mean that it's wrong to call it the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call this the Lord's Supper or the communion service. As long as we understand that it's not a dinner meal, it's not a big get-together, party meal, okay? Sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper just because as sort of shorthand way of referring to it. But what he's saying here is they were coming together to eat a big meal. He said, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." They were doing it wrong. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." And here's Paul's description of the communion service. "That the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, I read all of that just because I want to make sure we're on the same page and that you have at least had an opportunity to see what the Bible says. I heard Brother Buddy say this one time too. Some preacher got criticism for reading too much of scripture during his sermon. And Brother Buddy said that response of that preacher was, well, to whatever the congregation member, whoever it was, he said, well, brother or sister said, when I'm reading the Word of God, that's the only time I know I'm getting it right. I hope I'm getting it right and believe I am. I'm not going to preach to you something that I believe is wrong, but I'm a man, but I know I got that right. That's the only part of the sermon I can absolutely say with certainty I got right. But I want you to notice something here about this service, going even back to Matthew. There was a separation, right? There was a separation. He said that verse 32, he pointed about judging ourselves instead of being judged by God and being condemned with the world. There was the world out there, and there was something much more intimate and close in fellowship than that. So the communion service is an intimate, close service for the children of God that have come together in common union. We'll come back to that in a moment. But common union, think about it. That means sharing or holding something in common, okay? And that's what communion means. So it makes sense that at the communion service, we have some practices that restrict who can partake of that communion service. I just want to share a couple of things about the close communion, because the last thing that we want to do here at Zion Church is offend anyone else who's out there who might not be a member of a Primitive Baptist church. So this has always been a concern for those of us who believe in close communion. From the Baptist History homepage, a guy named Professor R.M. Dudley, who has a doctorate from Georgetown College, Kentucky, he wrote this in 1890, so it's been going on for a while, right? He said, throughout the land, there's an outcry against Baptists because of their close communion. This is because their views and motives are misunderstood. The cry of close communion is a convenient cudgel with which to pound Baptists, and a ringing rally word with which to excite popular passion and prejudice against them. And I have run into that before, where someone was offended because we said the communion table is restricted to the members of the local church and those of like faith and order. Now, Elder Wayne Crocker, who we know and love dearly, has written many books, all of which I would commend to your reading sometime. In a short pamphlet that he wrote about the communion service, he said this. He said, let me emphasize that we do not do this, the close communion, because of a holier-than-thou feeling. We believe that there are many good people who are following the Lord Jesus Christ in the best way they know, who do not understand some of the fundamental truths held by Primitive Baptists. They are blessed of God as they endeavor to follow Jesus according to the light or knowledge they have. In other words, there are children of God out there that aren't Primitive Baptists that are following the Lord the best they can. He said, but yet there are significant differences between what they believe and practice and what Primitive Baptists believe the Scripture teaches. If this were not true, there would be no point in having denominational distinctions. We would all be one body. He said, there is no place where unity or oneness is more important than at the communion table. Even in a local church, if there are divisions or differences among the membership that are significant, the church should postpone communion until unity can be restored. We saw that here in the verses preceding what we read here in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He said there would certainly be no such unity of other beliefs. Amos 3:3 teaches that two cannot walk together except they be agreed. So with that kind of disclaimer, if you will, I want to talk to you about why we demand separation at the communion table. Well, first of all, the very definition of communion demands separation. Now, let's talk about the Bible definition of communion. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, just a page over, Paul describes the cup of the communion. He's talking about the communion service, the Lord's service. And by the way, some of our friends in the denominational world call it the Eucharist. The Eucharist, and that comes from the fact that that literally means thanksgiving. Jesus thanked the Lord. He blessed it, and he break bread. And that idea of the Eucharist is that that Jesus' prayer of blessing is what it's talking about there. We don't call it that. It sounds too much like some of the errors that we read about in the world. But we call it the communion service. But the idea here is that it's the cup of blessing. He says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing, that's the Eucharistos that Jesus blessed there. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So here we have Paul calling it the communion service, and that's one reason we call it that ourselves. So what does communion mean? Let's look at that word. First of all, this Bible definition of communion. That Greek word there is koinonia. Koinonia, which is also translated fellowship. It's translated community, association, joint participation. One of the portions of the definition of that Greek word is the share which one has in anything. In the New Testament, it denotes a benefaction or an endeavor jointly contributed together. So here we have that community, that fellowship. That's what the communion service is. There needs to be some fellowship when we come to the table of the communion service, the Lord's Supper here. Now, the dictionary definition of communion, and by the way, I go back, I have and encourage any of you who want to do serious Bible studying, go back and get you a shorter, it's called the Shorter Oxford English Dictionary on Historical Principles. And don't get one that's new, get one that's back in the 1950s. Mine is a 1952 edition. And it defines English words as the old English translators would have known them at the time of the King James Bible. So if you want to really do some good study, go get one of those and look up those words there. And the word communion in the Oxford English Dictionary means sharing or holding in common. It refers to the fellowship between members or branches of the same church or an organic union of persons united by common religious faith and rites. That's the definition that would have been understood by those King James translators in the time, and that we ought to take it. I've heard it called common union, right? To have communion, you must have common union among those who are partaking of it. And the point is this, is that when we do this, when we observe this ordinance, we ought to be in unity about what we're doing and why. We ought to be in unity over that. So this communion is an ordinance that's given to the church, and the church ought to be in common union about it, okay? So the definition demands separation. Well, history demands separation. Early Christians taught this principle, and we're going to see that, we're going to get to it in a moment, but baptism is the link here that threads it all together, okay? That baptism is a necessary prerequisite to church membership and also to participation in this communion service. So, but early Christians taught that there should be a separation. You know, in the world today, there's even some churches that hold completely open communion. That is, if anybody comes in, whether they've ever been baptized or not, and they just say they're a Christian, they can come in and participate in the communion service. Certainly anybody who's been baptized in any order, in any way, without regard to what type of baptism it is, they're allowed to come in according to the open communionists. But in the late first century, in the early second century, around the time John the Baptist was still living, but maybe right after he died, there was a writing that went around called the Didache. And it literally means teachings. And it was just basically a church manual. And it's not inspired scripture. I'm not talking about scripture yet, okay? I'm talking about history for a moment. And in that uninspired but yet biblically based writing, the communion service was discussed this way: let none eat or drink of it except those who have been baptized in the Lord's name. So there was already a separation there. Justin Martyr, who lived about 50 years after the death of the Apostle John, he said, he was talking of it, and he called it the Eucharist. That's the way it's translated, at least. He said, "We call this food Eucharist, and no one else is permitted to partake of it except one who believes our teaching to be true and who has been washed in the washing which is for the remission of sins and for regeneration," referring to baptism, "and is therefore thereby living as Christ enjoined." Irenaeus, who lived in the late second century, nearly around 200 AD, I think, when he died, he said, "Let them, therefore," speaking of those outside who disagree with their teachings, his teachings, he said, "let them either alter their opinion or cease from offering the things just mentioned," speaking of the elements of the communion service. So there was already early on a practice among early Christians that there should be a separation of some sort, to a lesser or greater degree, at the communion table. Later Christians also taught this principle. Luther taught it. I won't read the quotes here, but for lack of time, but go read what he says about it. He says, basically, those who don't want to be of the same faith, doctrine, and life as other Christians are, he said, they should not be tolerated in the group that would partake of this communion service. Calvin also took the same position. Baptists, down through history, have generally held to this practice. It has been a general historical practice, particularly among primitive Baptists, and also among the Baptists that I grew up among. Some of you here came from independent Baptist churches in this area. We practice that same principle of close communion, okay? And it's been a general historical practice throughout history with primitive Baptists to practice close communion. And I wouldn't argue with someone who said it ought to be limited just to the church, but we also believe in fostering the fellowship among churches of like faith and order. An old preacher named Elder Lemuel Potter said this about the communion table. He said, "If it was our own table, we could invite whom we chose to eat at it. But if it is the Lord's table, He has not only given it to us, but with it He has given us the laws by which it shall be governed. And for us to set aside those laws would be for us to betray the trust committed unto us." Okay? History demands separation. But also, baptism demands separation. See, first of all, baptism is a prerequisite to communion. We believe from the scriptures that's what it is. There has to be a boundary somewhere. And nobody really, especially among Baptists, nobody really seriously disputes that the unbaptized are not permitted to commune with those who've been baptized. This doesn't mean they're not children of God. There are many elect children of God, regenerated children of God out there who've never been baptized and who are going to be in heaven. But the unbaptized are not permitted to commune with the church because going back to Elder Potter here, he said, "Whatever may be said of baptism, as it is now generally understood and practiced, and of the personal religion of those who practice it, it is certain that it was originally appointed to be the boundary of visible Christianity." Now, I like that quote because that tells us something there. He didn't say it's the boundary of the children of God. If it was the boundary of the children of God, as some of our brothers and sisters in the denominational world say, then the thief on the cross, I'm sorry, is in hell. Nobody took him down off the cross and baptized him, did they? Nobody, you know, many people, many children of God are in areas of the world where they never even hear the gospel, much less have access to an ordained preacher who can baptize them in the authority of a New Testament church. But it is the boundary of visible Christianity. Those who have submitted in obedience to Christ's command to be baptized have set themselves out visibly as on Jesus' side, if you will. As Brother John Morgan was talking about, sometimes there are people who think they just aren't worthy to be baptized. I know you're not. I'm not either. But you've been made worthy by the blood of Christ. And because you've been made worthy and you now have, you have value that the world will never place upon you, but that God before the foundation of the world placed upon you, you ought to live and act as if you have some value because you have great value to God. So much value, as Brother John Morgan has told us, that Jesus Christ died for you. That's the most value in the world. There's nothing more valuable. All the gold in Fort Knox cannot even scratch the surface of the value that the blood of Christ holds. And you've been purchased by that, you see. And so those who have come forward and have been baptized, they didn't do it to get born again. They didn't do it to obligate God in some way to do something for them. They did it because of what God has done for them. And that is the boundary of visible Christianity. It's the visible aspect of the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says this, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you," now listen to this, "as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Okay, this is Brother Potter again. I love what he said about this. He said, "While it is evident that believers are the children of God, it is also evident that God's children are required to put Christ on in baptism, and until they do, they disobey. And I cannot agree that disobedient children are entitled to the supper." Now, Brother Potter was a primitive Baptist. He understood that he's not talking about becoming a child of God because you've been baptized. He's talking about being obedient to God because you've been made a child of God. And he says this, "Whatever is meant in this text by being baptized into Christ, in that sense, none are in him until they are baptized." Not in an eternal sense, but in this sense, practically here, he said, "And if they are not in him, they are out of him, that is all, and so they are not entitled to the Lord's Supper while they are out of Christ practically." You see, the point being that there's a separation by the fact that we ought to be baptized, and those who are baptized are entitled to the Lord's Supper. In Acts 2, in verse 41, we read this, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." They were baptized, day of Pentecost. "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, added to who? Didn't say added to heaven. Added to that church there. Added to that group there, that local assembly. 3,000, them, 3,000 souls. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now that breaking of bread may mean more than this, but it definitely absolutely means the breaking of bread at the communion service. It can also, I believe, mean the getting together and fellowshipping together, part of the fellowship, but it certainly means in its very basic sense the breaking of bread at the communion service. So notice, they were baptized and then they partook of these things. Nowhere in Scripture will you find even one recorded instance of an unbaptized person being offered communion. Now, quickly, let me just say this, and I'm not going to belabor this, and we're going to close with this. It's not just any kind of baptism. A proper baptism is prerequisite to the communion service. I'm not going to re-preach this because you can go pull it off the podcast or I can send you a copy. We believe that the proper mode of baptism is immersion. We do not believe in sprinkling or pouring as the proper mode of baptism. We believe also in believers' baptism. We don't believe that one who is not expressed a or confessed a belief in Christ is a proper candidate for baptism. We don't believe in sprinkling babies, okay? Any other kind of baptism but immersion of believers does not suffice for church membership, as we believe the Bible to teach. Elder C.H. Casey, who was a very famous and beloved Primitive Baptist preacher, said this in one of his writings, and I'll leave you with this. He said, "We have often remarked that our people do not practice close communion." You know, you say, "Preacher, I thought you were up here preaching. We practice close communion." Well, here's his point. He said, "We've often remarked that our people do not practice close communion. We are aware that our practice on the communion question is called that, but it is not communion that we are close on. It is baptism upon which we are close." See, only those who've been properly baptized would be, in our understanding of Scripture, eligible to partake with us of the Lord's Supper. Well, our time is gone, and I want to leave it at that, but Lord willing, we'll come back, because we're going to see that church discipline demands separation at the Lord's table, and also doctrine. Doctrine, what we teach is important, and what, when we come together, we should be in unity on doctrine and on what the Bible teaches about what this service means. Because see, this service is pointing us to the sacrifice of Christ. It is an enactment of the gospel message. And if we're not in agreement on what the gospel message is, then we should not be partaking of this service together. I appreciate your kind attention.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.